There's an old story about Sam Houston, a hero of Texas history, who became a follower of Jesus late in his life. He asked to be baptized, and they took him down to a little country stream. And just as he was getting ready to go into the water, they noticed that he still had his wallet in his pants. And so the pastor said, "General, you need to take that wallet out of your pants. It's going to get wet." The story goes that Houston responded, "If there's any part of me that needs baptizing, it is my wallet." And so they baptized him, wallet and all. Our series on kingdom finances is about God being recognized as the king of our financial lives, to learn to see money the way that God sees it, and to put it to work for his purposes. Martin Luther once said, there are three conversions that are necessary. Conversion of the heart, the mind, and the purse. Let's pray. Father, we come together this morning to worship you, and we recognize, Lord, that at some level, you will never be the king in our lives until you're the king of our financial lives. So we pray that you would help us to lean into that. Instruct us from your word, pour out your spirit on us, Lord, not only so that we can understand, but so that we can walk in these things that are true. Teach us to walk in the way of life, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Some of you know that this morning we're going to take a look at one of my favorite passages in Scripture, Luke 16, 1 through 13, if we can get all the way through that, we'll see. It's one of my favorite passages of Scripture because it highlights for me just how much Jesus is surprising to us. I think some of us, especially those who grew up in a church or whatever, I did not, but those of us who did, Jesus kind of becomes old hat. We find him predictable and maybe a little bit boring. And I think when we open the Scriptures and allow them to speak to us afresh, we recognize that Jesus is not who we've been told. He surprises us. He does unexpected things. He does offensive things on occasion. But he is a surprising figure. And this story is one example of that. So if you have your Bibles, you can open them with me to Luke chapter 16. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. So starting in verse 1, it says that now Jesus was also saying to his disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and this manager was reported to him as squandering his possessions. And he summoned him and said to him, "What is this I hear about you? Give an accounting of your management, for you can no longer be manager." And the manager said to himself, "What am I to do since my master is taking the management away from me? I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I'm removed from the management, people will welcome me into their homes." And he summoned each of his master's debtors and began saying to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 jugs of oil. So he said to him, "Take your bill, sit down quickly, and write 50. Then he said to another, "And how much do you owe?" And he said, 100 cores of wheat. He said to him, "Take your bill and write down 80. And his master complimented the unrighteous manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the sons of this age are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by means of the wealth of unrighteousness, so that when it is all gone," or literally, "when it fails, they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings." So let's kind of walk back through that story, make sure we're all on the same page here. There is a rich man who has a financial manager. And it says that he hears that this guy is wasting his possessions. He's squandering them. Apparently, he's not too close to the business or too close to his financial affairs. It has to be reported to him that this is what's happening. He didn't actually see this going on. So anyway, he gives this guy notice and tells him, you know, wind down everything and give a final accounting because you are out. And the manager does a quick assessment of his situation. He knows he's been fired. He knows that he's not really fit for physical labor. And he doesn't want to beg. So he hatches a plan. Knowing that he has control of his master's finances for a short time, he begins calling in his master's debtors and giving them deals. He's going to reduce one guy's bill by 50%, another guy's bill by 20%. Maybe that's not that surprising. I think it's hard to find good employees. People are always looking out for their own interest. But what is a surprise here is how the master responds. If this guy had been your financial manager, how would you have responded, knowing that he's basically cheating you out of what you're owed? Would you have been angry? Would you have wanted to press charges, you know, make sure that he pays the price for this evil doing? But this rich man compliments the manager for being shrewd. The Greek word means like sensible or prudent, even wise. And then Jesus makes an interesting comment. He says that the sons of this age, and presumably that's the people who don't know God, the people who aren't following Jesus, that they are more shrewd in relation to their own kind than the sons of light, than the people that do acknowledge God as king, that are trying to follow him. That seems low-key insulting to those of us who consider ourselves followers of Jesus and people of faith. What is it that they know that often we don't know? What are they shrewder about than many of us? I think it could be at least a couple of things. One is that they know that money is a way to gain relationship with people. I think some of us tend to think that using money to gain friendship with people is kind of, I don't know, it seems kind of sub-God, like you're buying someone's favor or whatever. And it maybe it doesn't seem like it has integrity or something. I don't know. But people in the world understand that money and possessions, things, they are a way to gain relationship with people and to build friendship. We see this at Costco. You know, back at Costco, they've started, I don't know if you know this, they've started redoing the sample thing. You can get samples inside Costco. Why are they there giving it away? Well, I mean, partly they're advertising products and they want you to have a taste of the product. Partly, they're building a relationship with you. They know that if you know that you can show up at Costco and get free stuff, you'll like Costco and you'll want to go. That works on a personal level as well. Remember hearing a story about a guy who regularly would show up in a restaurant and then he would pay for everybody's bill in the restaurant before he left. And they asked him, why do you do this? And he said, you see those guys? He said, when I do that, then they like me. They're inclined to have a relationship with me. Now, he still has to show himself worthy of the relationship, but it's just a way of starting a relationship with people with whom he had no relationship before he paid for everybody's bill. I've had this happen at a restaurant. here in Vancouver. I was meeting with a friend from church, and the people next to us bought our lunch. And it works. Like, I really liked those people. I wanted to know when they were coming back so I could sit by them again. The second thing that this unrighteous manager knows, because he is unrighteous, right? He is dishonest, and he is cheating his master to help himself. But what he understands is that relationships are more important than the money. What do I mean by this? He has limited access to his master's resources. And so one strategy could have been to try to cheat his master out of as much money as possible and put it away. Like, save it somewhere so that he could live off of it. But instead, what he does is he uses the money that he's taken from his master to buy favor with people. He believes that the relationships will outlast the money. And the master agrees with him. The master says, wow, that is shrewd. That is clever. If I save $20,000, you know, I'd get $20,000 from the master, put it in the bank. Eventually, the $20,000 is going to run out. And so this guy is thinking, the favor that I have with people, the relationships, will last longer than the money. And then the surprising conclusion of the story is that Jesus says, be like the manager. Use money to make friends for yourself so that when it's gone, so that when it fails, they will welcome you into eternal dwellings. What does he mean by that? According to Jesus, making friends by using your money and possessions to put them in a position to know him is a faithful thing to do with money. We've talked about other faithful things that you can do with money. It is a faithful thing to create wealth, to make money. Later on, we'll talk about how it is a faithful thing to manage your money well, to budget it, to live within your means, and to invest part of it. It is a faithful thing to give money, to tithe it, and to give it to the work of God in the world. But Jesus says there is another faithful thing that we need to do with money, and that is to make relationships with people. Do you use the money and things that God has entrusted you to gain friendship, to make friends with the people around you? Now, some of you've heard the story of how we got to be friends with the neighbor on one side of our house. Michelle felt led to bring them over some fancy cheese. And the people have not been super friendly up to that point, but just in bringing a round of cheese, a friendship was able to start that has continued to this day. Like, a friendship of years now, one in which God has been talked about, all these different things. It started with like a $13 round of cheese. I got to see it this week, actually. I had the privilege of being with the family life group on Friday, and I don't know if you've ever been over at the Trotter's house. They have this cool setup outside with a canopy and some tables out there, and a grill set up. And we, you know, I was going to say we, Jeffrey barbecued for us all, and we shared a meal together. It's fantastic. But part of what I'm building up to here is they've made an investment. They've invested in a grill and a canopy and all these different things because it's a way to have relationship with people. And we're sharing during the sharing time. It is their final meeting of the life group year. And person after person talked about how much they just liked being together and eating together. And their investment, their financial investment in those things allows them to build relationships, to gain friendship with people that could have eternal consequences. You know, one of the people in their group, Emma, whom we are going to send next week to California, Emma was sharing about her own experience here in Vancouver and how, you know, God has blessed her with many friends here. It didn't totally surprise me that God had blessed her with many friends. Emma is a cooking student and has been generous giving away the things that she's cooked. And I got to benefit from that one time. And I guess I'm easy. I liked Emma. I think she's great. And yeah, we're laughing about this stuff. But the reality is that when we bless people, taking them to lunch, bringing them a small gift, having them at our house, seeing a need and stepping into that need, that does build a relationship. It's not the only thing. You're not really buying friendship in the sense that it's just all the money, but it opens a door. And Jesus is saying, use the money to open the door. Don't just use it for your vacation. Don't just use it to get yourself a better car. It's okay to have a good car, okay? Not saying you can't have a good car. I'm saying God entrusts financial resources to you and to me in part to be a blessing to other people so that we can have relationship with them, so that some of them will be in a position to know him for the first time or to grow in their knowledge of him. And don't we want that? Isn't that what we're hoping for? I want to share an opportunity, a real live opportunity that we have as a church. And I am sharing this story because I am hoping that some among you will be willing to step up and help us do this together as a church. So you would not be responsible for doing everything, but you'd be responsible for helping us to do it as a church. I got an email from an old friend about an opportunity to sponsor a refugee family. So I'm going to read part of the email that she sent. She and her husband are with the U.S. State Department in, I'm going to slaughter the name here, Tbilisi, Georgia. Georgia, the country. And here's what she says. She says, one of the interesting events here is my friendship with a Tigrayan, an Ethiopian refugee, and her three sons. Mimi and her boys, 22, 18, and 3, arrived in Georgia in December, and I met them at church in January. She's a devout Pentecostal Christian. They were middle-class family, a homeowner, car, dog. She lived most of the year in Bahrain, where she worked in a hotel restaurant and sent money home. Her husband worked with various non-government organizations. And then war broke out in the Tigray region. Kind of a complicated set of opponents, but long story short, the Tigrayans have been targeted by the larger Ethiopian government, and there are accusations, anyway, of genocide. The oldest was abducted by the Tigrayan military, and so the family sold their house and car and paid the ransom to get him back, beaten but alive. With the remainder of their money, the husband instructed her to get the boys out of harm's way. So with the rest of the money, she got a broker who promised them safe passage to Georgia. She thought she was going to Georgia in the southern United States, but after some months, she ended up in Georgia in Eastern Europe. It's been 9 months since she and her husband, due to a communications blackout, blockades against humanitarian help and famine, it's unlikely that he's still alive. They're still working with the Red Cross to try to find out his status. So they're there in Georgia, and they have temporary asylum status for a year, possibly renewable. They get help with their rent. She's cleaning some houses. The older boy is working odd jobs, including construction. Apparently, Georgia also has high unemployment rates, and so jobs are scarce. And I'll sum up here. She basically says, Georgia is not an awesome place to be black. Not a very friendly place, not a very safe place, and they don't speak the language. While Mimi is happy to be here and her sons are relatively safe, it's really more of a holding place than a place with a future. And so they've been looking at resettlement options. My friends are American, and so they thought of trying to get them to the U.S., but the U.S. is hard for refugees. And so the question to us was, would we be interested in helping to sponsor this family? And my friends would partner with us. They think that they can raise enough money to be able to do this. So what we would provide is all of the relational and social help on this end of sponsoring a family. Is that something that you might be interested in helping us do? What I told her was, if we can get people, I would love for us to do this. But it is going to take people. We can't have the same grouping of people do everything. And so if this is something that you would be interested in, we would love to have you help us with this. And you would not be alone in this. I would talk with you and we would work together to try to figure out what do we need to do to be able to sponsor this family. How can we use the money and other wealth and possessions that God has entrusted to us to gain friends, possibly for eternity? Now, Jesus says that when it fails, that when the money fails, some of them will welcome you into eternal dwellings. They will be waiting for you. What would that look like for you? Jesus ends this story, or kind of comments on this story, by saying, the one who's faithful in a very little thing is also faithful in much. The one who's unrighteous in a very little thing is also unrighteous in much. Therefore, if you've not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust the true wealth to you? And if you've not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Jesus says that money is a kind of test. It's actually not the most important thing. It won't last forever. There's a time when money is of no use. But there's something important at stake here. Something that Jesus calls true wealth. And he says that we need to learn to be faithful with these little things. And some of you have considerable, or what I would consider, considerable financial resources. I myself actually have what I would consider considerable financial resources. That's not everybody. But how do we handle that? Are we handling it faithfully? In part, by gaining friends, by using it for people. Jesus says that if we do not learn to be faithful with God's resources in the here and now, then we will not receive the true riches that God has intended for us. And then he closes out this statement by saying, we can choose one or the other, right? We can serve God or we can serve money, but we cannot serve both. I think a lot of us would like the both and option. And Jesus says, no, either money is your tool to serve God or you become the tool to serve money. We are like the manager. We have wealth that is available to us. It's not our wealth. but we have it available to us for a limited time. And Jesus says, don't be foolish. Don't live like your present situation will last forever. And don't live like if you like held tightly to all this wealth that you would secure your future. You won't. Jesus says we have to plan for a future in which these resources will no longer be of value to us. And the difference between us and the manager is that we don't have to be dishonest to use God's wealth for our advantage. He commands us to do it, to use wealth while we have the chance to make friends for eternity. There's an old saying that says that you can't take it with you, but Jesus says that you can take it with you if you invest it in people. You pour it into people and they can meet you in eternity. When we talk about blessing the world, this is part of what we mean. We mean that we want to use everything that God has put at our disposal to cultivate relationships with eternal consequences. And I don't know if I've convinced you or not. Maybe for some of you, it still feels funny to say that you would use your money to make friends. But if you don't use it for that, what will you use it for? Will you spend it on your own amusement, on your own comfort, your own ego? Like, what are you going to spend it on? Let's pray. Father, whether we have much or little, I believe that you want us to use what you've entrusted to us to gain friends, to give people the opportunity to know you. And so I pray that you would help us to be creative, to think well about what it could look like to use our things and our money to make friendships with eternal consequences. And I pray, Lord, that for people in this congregation, that there would be people who meet them in eternity, who welcome them, who are there because we learned to be generous and we learned to make friends. Help us, Lord, to hold everything with an open hand. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.